Today was only a very short reading because normally you'll have 42 and 43 read together. But because the year, the way it's turned out, they're doing it's two separates this year. So today during just Matot, the children have got Matot, Masei in their work this week, and we'll probably have to give them the same next week because we don't have two separate ones. Now, I want to speak purely on the parasha reading today on the Torah portion. And I'm focusing on the vows and then the occupation and why it was given in that way. But let's pray. Abba Father, we just thank you and praise you for this day and for the word that you've given me to bring today. I just pray, Abba Father, that it will be received in the way I have, in the way I deliver it, and that people will just accept what they want, leave what they don't, and test everything that they hear, because no matter what comes from my mouth, it is only what you've given me, but it should also be tested by them. Abba, we just thank you and praise you for just for your willingness to be there and supply these words in Yeshua's name. Amen. What I felt from this reading was that the children of Israel were undoubtedly faced with questions as they stood positioned to cross the Yarden or the Jordan River. They were about to subdue the land promised to their forefathers. And so in the Torah portion from Matot, after a brief look at vows, which are fairly straightforward, Moshe quickly moves on to instructions on how to make a conquest or occupation of the land, of what will, as they move into the promised land, where they are to make their home. So I want to look quickly at the vows and why I believe they were made. In Numbers or Bamidbar 30 chapter 1 to 5, it says, "Then Moshe spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel and says, here is what Yehovah has ordered. When a man makes a vow to Yehovah or formally obligates himself by swearing an oath, he is not to break his word, but is to do everything he said he would do." So with a man, it's settled. Once he said it, that's it. Okay? Nothing can revoke it. Then it goes on. When a woman makes a vow to Yehovah, formally obligating herself while she is a minor living in her father's house, so she's still a child in that case, then if her father has heard what she vowed or obligated herself to and holds his peace, then all her vows remain binding. Every obligation she has bound herself to will stand. But on the day her father hears it, he expresses his disapproval, then none of her vows or obligations she has bound herself to will stand. And Yehovah will forgive her because her father expressed his disapproval. So as I said, the oath of a man and the oath of a woman is obviously different. A man's oath holds, stands, and cannot be revoked. But a woman or a young woman comes under the covering of her father, therefore the father can revoke the oath of the unmarried daughter. Now, young people today would probably think, well, that's not fair. I've made the oath. I want it to stand. But I believe Yehovah has done this for the protection of the young woman. And the same applies to the married woman who was under the covering of her husband when he finds out about the oath, and he can make the decision as to whether the oath stands or is being revoked. And it says in Bamidbar chapter 30, verses 7 to 9, if having made vows or rashly committed herself to an obligation, she gets married and her husband hears but holds his peace with her on the day he learns of it, then her vows and obligations she has bound herself will stand. But if her husband expresses his disapproval on the day he hears it, he will void the vow which is on her and the obligation to which she has bound herself, and Yehovah will forgive her. Notice this was a rash decision, this when she rashly makes this vow. I absolutely love the wisdom of Yehovah. These instructions were given before they went into the occupation of the promised land. They were not set as draconian rules for allowing a young virgin or a wife to have their vows revoked by their fathers or husbands, but they were made for their protection, I believe, and out of love. The children of Israel were about to go into an unknown lands where the people were serving pagan gods. These young women could have easily been seduced into making vows, therefore making vows rashly, to those serving other gods, or even directly to the pagan gods themselves, and thus they would defile their own people. The ability of the revocation by the father or husband, I believe, was purely for their protection. And Yehovah emphasizes this before they move into the promised land, so they are protected. In Bamidbar Numbers 13 verse 10, it goes on to say, the vow of a widow, however, or a divorcee, including everything to which she has obligated herself, will stand against her. So the oath or of a widow or divorcee are no longer under the covering of a husband or a father. So therefore, their oath has to stand. Yehovah sees these women as more mature and responsible for their own oath and the consequences that will come from it. So how can I finish this section without going into the scriptures of the Kedavah HaShalakim, which we read today, which are the words of Yeshua in relation to a vow, which to me simplifies the matter of taking oaths for us today. In Matityahu, in chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, it says, again you have heard that your fathers were told, do not break your oath. Keep your vows to Yehovah. So yes, we have got to keep them. But I tell you, do not swear at all, not by heaven, because it is Yehovah's Elohim's throne, not by the earth, because it is his footstool, not by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. And don't swear by your head, because you can't make a single hair white or black. Just let your simple yes be yes, and your no a simple no. Anything more than this has its origin in evil. I think that makes it so much easier for us. And as far as I'm concerned, Yeshua said it, I believe it, so that settles it. Okay, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And some of us had made vows with the mandates that have come in, and we have said that we will not bow down, and we have stood firm. And yes, we've been barred from going to places. We've been banned from here and banned from there. But that doesn't matter. We have stood firm on our word, and Yehovah has protected us. And now if you look at the workplaces and everywhere that you see, it's those that gave in to the ban and took the jab that are the ones that are suffering. And we're all well. I believe it's just a simple yes be yes and no be no. Yehovah knows what we need, and he will protect us. So let's move on now to the occupation, because the remainder of the Torah portion, in fact the rest of the book of Bamidbar, Numbers, focuses on moving into the land that they are about to occupy. Yes, John. Yes, Tom.
Hello. Yeah, on the vows. So as the bride of Mashiach, if we make a vow and Yeshua doesn't think it's good for us, he can void that vow.
Yeah.
Spiritually, I mean.
That's exactly
so
right.
So if we make a mistake and vow something that he doesn't think is in our best interest, he can actually void that spiritually.
He can, because it either stands or it doesn't, and it's up to him. And he can have...
He can protect us, essentially, from ourselves.
He protects us. That's exactly what it's all about. The vows were for protection, in my opinion. That's what they were simply for. And because we are the bride of Yeshua, then yes, he is our protector. But we are also one with him. We are joint heirs with him. We are equal to him. He is not just the one over us to bind and break our vows. We are one with him. So there were rules put in place for this occupation, and these were made for the spiritual well-being as much as for their physical well-being. Their occupation was to move into the promised land. It was promised to them by Yehovah. In our Haftarah portion, Yehovah instructs Yirmiyahu Hanavi, that's Jeremiah the prophet, to inform the people in Yirmiyahu chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. There I have put my words in your mouth. Today I have placed you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to demolish, to build and to plant. This strong promise from Yah provides the link to our Torah passage, in my opinion. Am Israel, or the people of Israel, were instructed to go across the Yarden and take possession of the land which Yehovah was giving to them. They would be placed over nations and kingdoms. There they would uproot and tear down whole pagan people groups, destroy and demolish, build new cities, all for Kiddush HaShem. That is, for the sake, or literally, for the sanctification of the name of Yehovah. This was the sole purpose of the occupation. And we read some of that in the Torah today, where all the five kings were destroyed and their people were destroyed and everything else. That was just the beginning of their occupation. So why do we face seemingly insurmountable obstacles for the sake of our faith? Since the land is in the central view here, I want to answer the question with a quote from the scriptures in the faith chapter of Messianic Jews, Hebrews chapter 11. Here we find our father Abraham receiving the promise of inheritance based on his faithfulness to the revealed word of Yehovah. But what was this promise? Let's have a look. In Messianic Jews, or Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. By trusting, Abraham obeyed after being called to go out to a place which Yehovah would give him as a possession. Indeed, he went out without knowing where he was going. By trusting, he lived as a temporary resident in the land of the promise, as if it were not his, staying in tents with Yitzhak and Yaakov, who were to receive what was promised along with him. For he was looking forward to the city with permanent foundations, of which the architect and builder is Yehovah. Was the promise just some far-off, distant heavenly land that he would be able to experience in his life to come as a spiritual child of Yehovah? If this land is interpreted as only referring to heaven, then the physical promise is of no effect. To think this way would do damage to the literal aspect of the promises back in Bereshit, or Genesis chapter 12, where Yehovah was indeed making a covenant with a literal man to become a literal people who would inherit a literal piece of real estate. As you know, I'm a literalist, sorry. Sure, there are heavenly qualities, but the land is supposed to eventually, they were eventually to possess, ones which it lacks at this juncture in history of Abraham, but that doesn't negate the fact that Yehovah can and will bring his promises to Abraham's offspring in the future. So on Bereshit, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, it says, "Now Yehovah said to Avram," he's still Avram at this stage, "get yourself out of your country, away from your kinsmen, away from your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you are to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who curses you. And by you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. There was a reason Avram had to move away from his father's house and the country that he lived in. The reason to me is because of his father's occupation. Don't get me wrong as we play on words. But his father's occupation was that of an idol maker. That's what Avraham's father did for a living. Which means if he was an idol maker, he would have been an idol worshipper. In my mind anyway. And was serving man-made gods and not the true living Yehovah. Avram had to be removed completely from the environment that he was living in so that Yah could work through him. Sometimes we have to be removed from our environment so that Yah can work through us. And we mightn't like it, and it might feel like a huge ouch, but we have to do it. The sages refer to this glorious future time in Bereshit as the Olam Haba, or this present time, or the age to come. In the theology of Christian churches, it would also equate to this being the millennium time period. But I have to disagree with that. I believe that this is how we should be living now. As blessed people, we should be counting our blessings daily. I know that there is not a day that goes by that I do not find something to praise Yah and give thanks to him about. I get a blessing somewhere through the day, but maybe sometimes we have to look for them. But if we keep our mind on the bright side of life, we will always see the blessing. It doesn't matter what we go through. It doesn't matter what situation we are in. We can see the blessings and we can get the joy from it. Doesn't matter what our tribulations, at the moment of the reintroduction of mandates or whatever governmental restrictions that are placed upon us, we should be praising Yah daily. I got to see my mother for the first time in 18 months. Mind you, I came home traumatised. And I'm not joking, because when I'd last seen her, she was in a wheelchair, she could read cards, she could do so much. When I saw her this time, she could only scream and yell, and if I just patted her head slowly and calmed her down, she'd say beautiful or thank you, and that's all I got. Didn't even get open eyes. And yes, she's 102, but she's still alive. Well, she's existing. But I did get to see her, which I didn't know that I ever would before she passed. That was the blessing. You know, we have to look for the blessing. I got to see her. It doesn't matter what man might want to try to do to us. They cannot take away our faith or our trust in Yehovah or our trust in his promises. Man cannot take them from us. Only if we allow mankind to do that. The Tanakh is abounding with passages describing a glorious dwelling place within the land of promise for Am Israel and others. This land is the very same location today where war and conquest were still rampant between those living within its boundaries. The desert is and will continue to blossom, and the mountains will drip with sweet wine. That has already come to pass. The produce of the land of Israel supplies and has for many years the bulk of the florists of Europe. Then the day arrives when Avraham truly will rejoice to see his children, nestled in the glorious promises of a faithful covenant-keeping Yehovah. But what is Yah saying to this heavenly Yerushalayim? The Torah makes the implication that the two cities of Yehovah will be closely approximated to one another, as to the one throne, the one ruler, who was Yeshua, and one unified people. How Yah will cause all this to come about, I don't know. I'm not a prophet in that area. But I do know for sure that it will be more than what has ever entered into the mind of anyone's imagination. When that heavenly Jerusalem and the physical Jerusalem come together. In Messianic Jews, Hebrews, it goes on to say in chapter 11, verses 13 to 16, all these people kept on trusting until they died, without receiving what had been promised. They had only seen it and welcomed it from a distance, while acknowledging that they were aliens and temporary residents on the earth. For people who speak this way make it clear that they are looking for a fatherland. Now, if they were to keep recalling the one they left, they would have an opportunity to return. But as it is, they aspire to a better fatherland, a heavenly one. And this is why Yehovah is not ashamed to be called their Elohim, for he has prepared them a city, for them a city. This to me seems to be comparing the earthly land to the heavenly one. In the reality, land which they left was Egypt, a biblical typology and shadow of sin and bondage. To this end, the writer of Messianic Jews is referring to sin and the freedom that salvation brings. The land they look forward to is to the freedom of the promised Messiah to come. His example is strengthened by the immediate context of the phrase, all these people, which points back to those mentioned in chapter 11, verses 1 to 12, where the immediate example in the land of promise, all the land shown to Abraham and to Moshe from the Euphrates River to the Vadi of Egypt. But they now have to make the conquest. But is the promise worth it? I am sure that Am Yisrael at the time was somewhat fearful, as their fathers had already witnessed the giants and brought back fear to which their children would have remembered. Once again, we have to remember that only those under the age of 20 have come to this stage now of coming into the promised land. But some of them could have been 18, 19 at the time and heard the stories that their fathers had told and therefore would be fearful. The fathers had witnessed giants and brought back fear, which I think the children could have remembered. I want to close with two more passages of scripture. And this is a first warning to all of us who call on the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. It is a passage to persevere in the face of adversity, in the face of trials, and certainly in the face of conquests. Again, turning to the book of Messianic Jews in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, so then, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us too put aside every impediment, that is, the sin which easily hampers our forward movement. Keep running on with endurance in the contest set before us, looking away to the initiator and complexiter of that trusting, Yeshua, who in exchange for obtaining the joy set before him, endured execution on a stake as a criminal, scorning the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of Yehovah. The people were destined to conquer and boldly plough through any adversity, if only they would walk in unreservedly trusting faithfulness. They had to be faithful to Yehovah Elohim, because he loved them and he chose them from among all other peoples. We who are believers by faith also have that promise that we shall be victors through the power of the one who chose us in love and faithfulness, Yeshua our Messiah. The verses cited above serve as a reminder to this glorious heavenly promise that whether we are making physical aliyah that is, pilgrimage to the Holy Land, or not, these promises are still ours. In our Haftarah, the prophet Yirmiyahu echoes the same sentiment as he boldly shouts to the message in Yirmiyahu chapter 2 to the people in verse 3. It says, Israel is to set aside for Yehovah the first fruits of his harvest. All who devour him, that is Israel, will incur guilt, evil, will befall them, says Yehovah. This was an oath made by Yehovah, not by the people. It was an oath made by Yehovah to his people, Israel. This is speaking to me, it is speaking of you. This is speaking to you in this room, everyone watching and listening. You are Israel. Take Yehovah at his word and take hold of his promises. He has made many oaths towards you in scriptures, and his word is pure, perfect, as we read in the Tehillim Psalms. Don't take my word for it. Hold on to his word. The living word commanded us to look to him. When it says here, when I said here to his people, Israel, I want to clarify something for you. In respect to the word Jew. Now, a Jew today is actually a condensed word of Yehuda. Okay? Yehuda is one tribe. When people speak of the Jews, they're really speaking of the 12 tribes. But they don't realize that. Even the Jewish people today see themselves as Jews or Yehuda. Yet, even with the tribe of Yehuda, there were always Levi'im who were amongst them. Because every tribe had the Levi'im with them. Because that's how the land was formed and how the tribes were formed, that they all had their own Levi'im. So I believe when Yehovah says Israel, and we speak of Yisrael or Am Yisrael, the people of Israel, we're speaking of the 12 tribes of Israel. Because you have to realize that Yehuda, being one tribe, settled in Yerushalayim, yes. But all the other tribes were dispersed. Most Christians believe that they are the tribe of Ephraim or Manasseh. But when you think of the country of Dan, of Denmark, they come from the tribe of Dan. So all over the world, even Yeshua's uncle, Yosef of Arimathea, he went, and I believe he took Yeshua with him at one stage. I read where they went because he was into tin mining. And there's old choruses from England that I sang as a child, that we would sing as a child, which speaks about the land that Yeshua walked on in England at the time. So I believe that the dispersion of the 12 tribes of Am Yisrael is everywhere. Yehuda is one tribe, and all Jews class themselves as Yehuda, but they're actually mixed tribes anyway. Because Israel, the tribe of Israel and the tribe of Yehuda joined. Benjamin was with them as well. So was the Levi'im. So just in that, you've got four tribes of being part of Yehuda. So I just wanted to clarify that for you, because we speak of Israel all the time and we pray for the people of Israel. And I felt I needed to clarify that the Jews are just the one tribe of Yehuda and maybe a couple of others mixed in there. But we pray for all Israel because they are dispersed and they still need to come back into the kingdom. So we have to take Yehovah at his word, hold of him onto his promises. He has made many oaths towards you in scriptures, and his word is perfect. His word is pure. We read that, we sing it. And I say, don't take my word for it, take his. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. As Yeshua said, he is the living word. And that was his commandment to us. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Don't let mankind intimidate you. Hold your stance. Hold firm. Keep your head high. And you will reap the reward of entering and occupying the promised land of eternity. Has anyone got any questions? We'll move on to the remembrance service.